Have to legally change your name to Bunyur or something if you're going to be with that crowd. First Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now here's a topic that we Christians don't talk about much today. Satan, the devil, your adversary. Isn't it maybe kind of surprising that we don't talk about him much? I mean, you don't hear him mentioned a lot in sermons. You don't hear him talked about very widely in Christian circles. I gotta say, why? Why don't we talk more about Satan? Why don't we talk more about the devil? I think there's several reasons. I think reason number one is probably simply that we live in a society where the devil is a punchline, right? I mean, the devil is a cartoon character. I think to a degree we avoid talking openly and regularly about Satan, about the devil, because in our naturalistic society, in a society that says only nature is real and there's no such thing as the supernatural, in this society where spiritual beings just don't exist at all, we avoid talking about Satan, the devil, just so we don't look like crazy people. I mean, it's nutsos who talk about something like that. Or in a society where movies showing demons and exorcisms are set right next to, I don't know, fictitious horror movies like Jason or Saw, then kind of suggests that all these things are just made up. Or think about the image of the devil, right? When I say Satan, what's the first image that pops into your mind? I assume if you're like me, it's probably a little creature in red tights who's got horns and a pitchfork and cloven hooves and maybe a pointy tail. We gotta ask, where in the world do these images even come from? Why is this the image of Satan? Why is this an image of the devil? It's actually, interestingly, a combination of a couple things. You know, the horns really come from the book of Revelation, where it talks about a beast with two horns who spoke like a dragon. You get the red dragon imagery later in the book of Revelation 2, so maybe that's the red color, the red hue. So a lot of this actually comes from Greek mythology, too. The Greek god Pan, the god of wilderness, a lot of stories associated with him are stories of inordinate lust. And so Christians saw Pan's sort of sinful, lustful activities and used his goat-footed, right, goat legs, goat feet, appearance as a symbol for Satan. Or take the pointy tail, right, this reptilian description of a red dragon, so it's got a pointy tail. Or his pitchfork. You know what's actually called a bident? Yeah, I didn't know that until I was doing this. You know what a trident is, right? You got a trident and it's got three. Well, if it's just got two, it's actually called a bident. And it's something from Greek mythology. Who has a bident? It's Hades. God of the underworld has a bident. Look it up on Google. His is much cooler than like the little red pointy one that apparently the devil carries around. Devil ain't got nothing on Hades. So he's got this bident, and so the god of the underworld. And so they sort of said, well, I guess Satan is sort of the lord of hell, which is, of course, incorrect. But so he maybe should have a bident too. So they gave him his own little pitchfork. What about the red tights? I mean, don't you get like a picture of Satan in red tights? Interestingly, in medieval morality plays, Satan was always played by an actor wearing a red outfit. But why the tights? Those are more recent and truly seems highly influenced by Disney. Disney's depiction of Satan always not only being in red, but wearing red tights. What a ridiculous picture of Satan. I mean, what an insane imagery. This depiction of Satan or the devil is just, it's so comical. It's such a ridiculous figure that I think that too certainly plays a role in people's sort of denial of his existence. Interestingly, C.S. Lewis said this. He hit on this idea. He talked about how because people have this completely silly image of Satan in their minds, then they clearly can't believe that that being exists. And sort of by association then, the simple next step is to not believe that the devil exists at all. So maybe we should begin simply by setting the record straight on a couple things. Satan, the outfit has to go. Horns, tail, pitchfork, just not accurate, right? Descriptions that we get of Satan, the very few that we get in Scripture, that he was a great and beautiful angel. Let's continue to set the record straight in a couple other really important points. He's an angel, a fallen angel. And as such, he is a created being and not equal to God. It's amazing, but sort of natural, you think God and Satan. And so they way too often sort of get put on the same levels, as if Satan is sort of equal in power to is sort of the opposite of God. God is the good side of the force, and Satan is the bad side of the force. And this idea of equality, there's no equality here, right? Satan is a fallen angel, and as such, the devil is a created being, unlike the triune God, uncreated, eternally existent. Satan's created. He's inferior. He's nowhere near on the equal power footing as God. As an angel, we should consider him more on an equal footing as like Michael or Gabriel or the famous angels of the Bible. Satan, and of course, his minions. We know that Satan created angel, good, but fell at some point in time, rebelled against God, took a third of the angels with him. And these are the demons. But really the big thing for us is, well, what is Satan about? What's he doing? What is his purpose? And thankfully we're told his purpose. We actually know his intentions in this world. And this passage starts to tell us of his intentions. 1 Peter 5, we've been in the book of 1 Peter for a while now, took a break over holidays, but we're back and we're nearing the end, right? 1 Peter 5, we're at the end, we're sort of getting to his Peter's concluding thoughts. And just a few verses from the end of his book, he lands here on this topic of Satan. If you haven't, turn your Bibles, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter begins and says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Being sober-minded actually appears a couple times in the book of Peter. He talks about being sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This concept of being sober-minded, being alert, right? Having good focus. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Why? What do you got to be watching out for? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. First important attribute or purpose of Satan that we see here is in these two words, your adversary. Your adversary. This tells us a whole lot about Satan. First, it tells us he's our adversary. Your adversary. He's the adversary of every Christian. And maybe you don't normally think of Satan this way. Maybe you think, whenever you think of Satan or the devil, you always put him on the cosmic scale. Right? Satan is up there warring with God. Satan's out there having fights with angels. And you sort of take all of us down here, and then you put all of that up there, and they do their thing, and we do our thing. You think of Satan as always actively opposing God and God's purposes, as actively opposing angels and this concept of spiritual warfare, whatever you think of when you think of that. Peter doesn't describe him as God's adversary. He doesn't describe him as Christ's adversary. Maybe when you think of Satan, you think Jesus, temptation. Right? Satan shows up in Scripture when Jesus, God himself, is on earth, and Satan opposes Jesus and has those temptations. And so he's Christ's adversary. He's God's adversary. He fights against the angels. Peter doesn't say any of that. He says, Satan, the devil, your adversary. You all know Satan's purpose in life right now. It is to fight against us. It is to be an adversary, an enemy to every Christian. Your enemy, your adversary. An adversary is a pretty strong word here. Stronger even than enemy, right? We're not talking about your adversary. You think adversary, maybe like opponent. Right? We're not just talking KUKSU adversaries here. Well, you got to take it and notch it up several levels. We're talking about, in a world war, the guy in the trenches across from you type of adversary. One who is out to kill you. Your enemy, your adversary. Not just opposing God and Jesus, because when we talk about sort of Satan's history, and yes, he was opposing God. Yes, he was opposing God at creation. Yes, he was there. But in the end, once he lost the battle to Jesus especially, his attention diverted simply to Christians today. And he lost the battle against Jesus, but he didn't give up. He didn't stop. He didn't say he had no purpose. He turned his attention to a war on us. Revelation 12:17 sort of tells us about that. It says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on who? On the rest of her offspring. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Gives us an image that when Satan realized that the war with Jesus was over, he continued fighting anyway, and his attention turned at that moment to everyone who would ever come after Jesus and follow Jesus. Anyone who would obey, who would hold to Jesus' commandments, that's who Satan is going after. Your adversary, Satan really hates people who follow Jesus. He gets enraged. He wants to take you out. Then the imagery continues. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Interesting here, because the lion imagery sort of is twofold, right? You know, we don't have a whole lot of lions in Topeka, Kansas, where you got to go to the zoo. They're not out there devouring people. We feed them. Satan portrayed as a roaring lion and seeking someone to devour. There's really two sides to this. If you know about lions, you know that the female lions do all the hunting, do all the work, bring in the food. And when they're hunting, they're silent, stealthy, quiet. When it talks about Satan seeking someone to devour, you get this imagery of stealth. You get an imagery of creeping up on unsuspecting victims, hitting them fast and hard and vicious. On the other side, you have Satan depicted as a roaring lion. It's really not the female lions who do the roaring. It's the dudes, right? I mean, the male lions just sit around and make a lot of noise while the women do all the work, right? Wives, don't look at your husbands right now. The guys are the ones who roar. And interestingly, they roar right before the women go out to hunt. They'll actually go up on a hill, on some high place, and they'll roar, and their roars are incredibly powerful, can be heard for miles, sort of announcing their presence, saying, we're coming, and you can't do anything about it. The roar of the lion, then. But because they roar, animals actually are aware it's coming. They know what it means. In the same way that a herd of elephants in Africa needs to be on alert when they hear that roar, so that they can get in a defensive position and ready to fight. Peter says, you got to be ready for the roar of Satan. You need to be prepared because he's looking for someone to devour. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. I think Peter would look at it and say, you know, the best thing that every Christian can do is learn to recognize the roar of Satan. Learn to recognize the roar of your adversary, of your enemy. Because when you hear that roar, you know to put your defenses up, to be prepared, to be watchful, to be alert, to see that the lion is coming. And he's coming seeking someone to devour. And you don't want it to be you. You hear the roar of your enemy and you'll know this is an attack of Satan. You'll know how to defend against it. Now look, there is much evil in this world, which is not directly from the hand of Satan at this point in time, right? But it's simply a result of sin remaining in our own hearts or in the lives of unbelievers around us. That every time something bad happens in our lives, every time there's evil or a temptation, it doesn't mean that Satan is actively attacking us. At times we're tempted in sin simply because of the sin nature within us. But I think part of the problem that Christians have come to, especially in America in this day and age, is that we just go too far. That every trial, every temptation, every bad thing comes from within us. And Scripture is clear that there really is a spiritual war going on. Supernatural beings like Satan exist and that they are truly opposed to those who follow and obey God. So how then can we recognize the roars of Satan? Satan has distinctive roars, seen sort of from his different names, actually, different aspects of his character. So we're going to look at four roars of Satan that you need to be prepared for. They come from four attributes of who Satan is. Number one, Satan is the father of lies. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, this is Jesus speaking about Satan. John 8, verse 44. Speaking to people he doesn't hold in very high esteem, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The first roar of Satan is simply lies. This is who Satan is. At his very core, he is a liar. And we say, what does he lie about? Very typically, he lies about the Word of God. Turn all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. You want to see Satan in action, see his cunning lies? All you have to do is look to the original temptation by Satan of Eve. Satan is the father of lies here in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Speaking of Satan, he said to the woman, did God actually say? That was a great way to put it. Satan's so clever. Right? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So God has spoken. God has spoken a word here. And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Recognize the lies of Satan. In his very character, his very core existence, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. The first and most obvious roar of Satan is the roar of lies. And notice, his lies always seem to include an appealing alternative. Right? "Oh, surely God didn't say that. And look at how nice it will be if you do the thing that God said not to do. Surely your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." Recognize the lies. If you ever hear an external or internal voice calling into question something that God has clearly said, you hear the roar of the enemy. Here's an example. A few years ago, a famous pastor who will remain nameless, though many of you probably know his story, right, came out and said, "You know what? Hell really isn't real. Right? Hell isn't a thing. In the end, God's love will just overwhelm everybody's heart and everyone will be together with God forever. There's no such thing as hell." And you say, here is the roar of Satan. Right, a lie that directly contradicts the truths of Scripture and what God has said is true. Now, you want to know when you're experiencing Satan's attacks? It is when there is a lie that just directly contradicts something that God has said openly and plainly and clearly. Number one of Satan's distinctive roars, he is the father of lies. Number two, Satan the accuser. It's an interesting word here that Peter uses when he calls Satan, the devil, our adversary. Peter 5a, right? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil. Adversary here has, the Greek word has two generic meanings. Number one is somebody who is constantly, continually opposed to you. Gets the image that, look, there's never a point where Satan's like, "Oh yeah, you're all right, it's okay. We'll be friends now." Right, continual constant opposition. But the word adversary, this other meaning, is actually accuser. It's describing Satan the devil as our accuser. That at his very core being, Satan loves to accuse us. To accuse us of not being good enough, of not being worthy. Loves to accuse us and just shoves our sin and our guilt in our face. When we are accused and reminded of our sin and it calls us to question our walk with God, you are hearing the roar of Satan. Right? When you come into worship, if you're like me, you've heard this accusation. You're coming into worship and you want to engage in worshiping God. You want to set your sin aside and you want to be there and you want to tell God how great He is. And you hear that little voice saying, God doesn't want your worship. I mean, don't you know what you did this last week? Don't you know what you did 30 minutes ago? Don't you know what you've done 2 years ago? I mean, does God really want you to worship Him? Are you really worthy enough to worship God? Satan, the accuser. When you feel that call of God in your life that you need to do something, you need to step up and serve, or you need to witness to your neighbor, you need to teach, you need to involve yourself in ministry, you need to become a leader, you need to do something, and you hear the voice of the accuser, have you forgotten what you're really like? You're not good enough. You're not godly enough. You're not loved by God enough to do these things. Give up. Step down. This is Satan, the accuser, the roar of the lion, and yet what a soft whisper of a roar it is. Satan, the accuser. Look, he does not. Sometimes his lies are pretty clear and easy to pick out, but his accusations, a little voice inside us says, yeah, you're just not good enough. You're not worthy enough. How could God love someone like you? You need to step up and say, no, I hear clearly the truths of Scripture that declare I am loved, I am forgiven. That when God forgives sins, He forgives them all. He desires that we serve. Satan the liar, Satan the accuser. Third, Satan the tempter. Maybe this is the most common one you think of when you think of Jesus, because, of course, you remember that temptation of Jesus. Led out by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and there Satan, the devil, approached him and tempted him. Three temptations, right? In the end, these temptations to be him, to be his own God, and to deny the Father. To step apart, to follow Satan, and to do what was appealing and wrong. Look, Satan will bring temptation into your life. Recognize that you're fighting against Satan. And yet, of course, we also learn that often temptations come from within us. That we can be led astray when our own sinful desires sort of bubble up within us. But not all temptations just come from within. We see Satan push and press and tempt. I'm going to say that one of the clearest, most obvious times when it's Satan, and not just yourself, are those times of a sort of unexpected, sudden, strong, feel almost overpowering temptation. Right? You have those times where suddenly you just feel like you were just hit by a wall, by a brick. You're doing something else and boom, you just have this sudden and overwhelming temptation. Like, whoa, where did that come from? I'm also going to say that when Satan doesn't like it when you're doing well. Right? Satan doesn't like it when you're having those regular quiet times. Satan doesn't like it when you're out serving. Satan doesn't like it when you're telling other people about Jesus' love. Satan doesn't like it when you have deep friendships and you're holding each other accountable. Satan doesn't like it when you're serving God. When you're in fellowship with the Father, when you're in tune with the Spirit, when you're working, when you're doing things, when you're on a mission field and you still feel those temptations come, you can be assured that's Satan hitting you. And when you're in the middle of serving, of leading people, and suddenly these temptations are coming, guarantee you, that's Satan. He is not happy when God's people are doing God's things. Satan, the tempter, comes and does whatever he can to derail you. Whatever he can to stop you from being effective for the kingdom of God. Satan, the liar, Satan, the accuser, Satan, the tempter. And the fourth one's an interesting one. Satan, the ruler of this age. I got several passages here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about Satan as being sort of the god of this age. And then twice in the book of John, Satan is referred to as the ruler of this age. There's a couple concepts to this. Number one, you got to recognize this age. I mean, even just by that language, Jesus is telling you, he may be the ruler of this age, but boy, is there going to be an eternal age where he's going to be done for. That Satan will one day be conquered completely, utterly, defeated, and cast into hell himself. But the fact is that at this point in time, he is a powerful sway in society and in culture and in this current age. In this way, I believe it means that Satan attacks us through the pleasures of this current culture. He uses these things to try to make us ineffective for the kingdom of God. You don't have to look very far to see this one is true. That our culture is rapidly, steadily moving away from Christian values and truths about marriage and divorce, about sexuality, about truth and lies, about love and community, about all these things. That Satan is using the, you know, social media and movies and music and all of these things that our culture just spends all their time and attention on, using them to put forth his lies and temptations. But he really uses the things that are prevalent and important in our culture, our culture's view of beauty and importance and wealth and power and how we get our own self-value and worth and all of these things in culture today that are just so contrary to who God is and what he said is true. That when culture puts pressure on you to abandon the truths of Scripture about who God is and what he said is right and wrong, that is the work of Satan, the ruler of this age, as he turns an entire age away from God and to his lies and purposes. That when you feel the pressure and temptations from our culture to tempt you into behaviors that God has said is wrong, when it encourages movies and music and entertainment that glorify sin and even openly mock Christians, when our age is increasingly moving away from Christian ideals and celebrating sin, this is the work of Satan. This is one of his roars. These are our roars of Satan. Satan the liar, Satan the accuser, Satan the tempter, and Satan the god of this age. And with such a powerful and fearful adversary, surely we should be afraid and tremble. Well, no, of course not. 1 Peter 5:8-9. So here's the devil, your adversary, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter not only says that we have an enemy, but he tells us to fight back and tells us how to fight back. Even with such a formidable opponent, right, resist him. How firm in your faith. And what an encouraging verse this is. I mean, if Peter just left it at, hey, you got an adversary, a powerful one, going around like a roaring lion and devouring. The end. I'd have a little more fear. But the fact that Peter, speaking the very words of God, says resist him, tells you that it's possible. You can resist him. Right? Hey, look, it's wrong to ignore his existence, but it's also wrong to cower in fear. Stand firm in your faith, a confidence that God will intervene and give the Christian victory, not defeat. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist, this word speaks of just active, determined opposition. And often through confrontation. You have to be active and determined to oppose the roars of Satan. Resist because defeat is not inevitable. Christians must resist expecting that the enemy will flee, that God's kingdom will advance, that they will grow in faith and holiness through conflict, and that God will take Satan's plans for evils and turn them to their good the way that he has through all of human history. You must resist him, knowing that he who is in you, that the Holy Spirit, that God who is in you, is greater than the king of this age. Be encouraged then, because the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood, by fellow Christians throughout the world. Know that you are not alone. You are not the only one that Satan's coming after. This suffering is not unusual. In fact, these should be expected by Christians everywhere. And so, Christians, resist him. Spend time thinking about the attacks of Satan and how to fight back. Resist him firm in your faith. You want to know how to fight back? You got to do it with faith. The one thing that Satan is utterly and completely powerless against is faith. Faith, the beautiful imagery of faith in one of the Gospels is when there's this centurion, right? There's this Roman centurion whose daughter is sick, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Please, will you heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." And the centurion says, actually, you don't even need to go. I know that a simple word from you is enough to heal her." And Jesus in awe says, "I have not seen such faith in all of Israel as I see here in this Roman centurion," right? Because faith says, if you say it, I believe it. Faith looks at God and says, "Your word is good for me. You say it, I believe it." You want to know how to resist the devil? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. To a famous passage, a passage that many of you are probably familiar with, this passage of the armor of God. You don't need to know any more about what our interactions are like on this earth with spiritual beings than the fact that Paul says you got to put on armor. You have to be ready for battle. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore take up the..." Finally, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." The picture we repeatedly get in Scripture, right? Standing firm, resist, firm in your faith. "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." How are you going to counteract Satan's lies with truth? "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." But it's the gospel of God. It is righteousness that helps us resist temptations. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." You want to know how to stand firm, how to resist? Put on that armor of God. Right? Resist against his lies with the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's Word. When Satan is going to accuse you, right, realize the truth that God loves you and has forgiven you if you've asked for his forgiveness. That if you have humbled yourself before God and said, "I realize I'm sinful. I realize this is in me. I realize I need a Savior." You take up the helmet of salvation by humbling yourself and saying, "I realize that Jesus himself, God himself, came to this earth and died on the cross for me so that I might be saved. And that when I take that step of faith, my sins are wiped out, forgiven. The accuser can't accuse me anymore." You resist the temptations of the devil with righteousness. And all of these schemes, all of what the God of this age is throwing at you, you take up the shield of faith and you block the attacks and you stand firm. So when Satan roars out his lies, you stand firm. You'll hear some popular speakers who claim the name of Christ will say that Christianity isn't the only way to heaven. You can believe whatever you want, that hell doesn't exist. They're all appealing ideas, but they're lies. This is the roar of Satan. You will hear Satan's personal lies in your life, and you'll be happier. Life will be better if you do these sinful actions. Did God really say premarital sex is wrong for you? God didn't really say that divorce is wrong. God doesn't really care if you go to church regularly, if you serve others. God doesn't expect you to be sharing the gospel or loving your neighbor. Stand firm in faith. Scripture is the true word of God. These issues are not up for debate or questioning. God says it, so you believe it. You have to know His word well so that you can pick out those lies of Satan, those places where he's trying to tell you, oh, God didn't really say this. When Satan accuses you, stand firm. You're not worthy of God's love. You can't step up and be a leader. You're not qualified. Don't you know the struggle that you have with sin? God wouldn't want you to serve Him. You can't share the gospel with people. Don't you know the things you've done? Don't you remember what you did a week ago? You can't claim to know the truth and love. Look at your life. Keep your faith to yourself. You must stand firm. As He accuses you, you say, Scripture teaches me that God loves me, that I am valued. That when I trusted, say, the Savior, He washed all my sins away. You have no accusations here, Satan. When Satan roars a temptation, God really says sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong? Shouldn't you be fulfilled sexually, whatever that means for you? Go on, do it. Did God really say you shouldn't gossip, shouldn't insult, shouldn't curse? It's really not that big of a sin. Don't worry about it. Did God really say that you should find your worth and value in Him? Shouldn't you find your worth and value in yourself and look out for number one? And the temptations build and you can't see anything but the sin that He's trying to thrust in front of you. Stand firm in faith. Scripture teaches me that God is the one who declares what is right and what is wrong. Scripture teaches that God will always give you the power that you need to resist the devil, to resist temptations in your life through the encouragement of the Spirit within you if you reach out to Him. When Satan roars through our culture, you should be more open to all these ideas. Don't stop being such a close-minded, judgy Christian. Don't judge other people's actions. Just accept everyone. Embrace what they do and who they say they are and what they want to do. Just look out for yourself. Don't waste your time on other people. Waste your time on things like religion. Go with the flow. Life will be easier. Stand firm in faith. It is God, not our culture, who determines what is good and right and just. Right? The major influences around us aren't from God. They're from the ruler of this age. And He won't be the ruler for long. For Christ will return and Satan will be defeated and conquered forever. God has said it. I believe it and will obey. And you need to realize that some of what you're going through in life right now are actually the attacks, the active attacks of Satan on you. Believing some lie and taking you away from God. Hearing accusations that are keeping you from going all in with the Lord. Temptations confronting you contrary to God's perfect plan for your life. Fear, anxiety, apathy that cripple you. There's really a solid chance that this is Satan, your very real spiritual enemy, and it's time to fight back. He's declared war on you, whether you realize it or not. And this time you declare war on him. Don't just stand there and take it from him. Fight back. Because we do have a very real adversary, our adversary, who wants to keep us from a relationship with God, who wants to keep us from a meaningful existence in this world, following what God has told us is right and true and good for us. One of the most valuable aspects of missions, of this time that we just spent, Eric, Boaz, Toby, and I, in Haiti, that in a lot of ways, other countries are far more open to Satan and spiritual influences in our lives than we are here. Go to a country that has witch doctors and voodoo, and they're much more aware of the devil. We're not so with us in the USA, where it's laughed about. doubted, and everything has a natural explanation. But while we were there and we were finishing the church, well, one thing that struck me was they were talking about, I shared this with you last week, about how it took 18 months to complete this church. And on that day when we completed it, Pastor Daniel, the Haitian pastor there who we work with, said, you know, the people here are rejoicing because on this day, Satan is defeated in this area. Satan is defeated and God has won a great victory. Said, for years, Satan fought against us having a church here, knowing that it would expand the church and its effect in the community and their ability to share the gospel. And he said, in this day, Satan has been defeated. God has had his victory. We have an enemy, an adversary, full of lies and accusations and temptations as the ruler of this age. It's time we recognize our enemy and resist him, standing firm in our faith, and with the continual reminder that one day, Satan will be defeated for good. What a glorious day that will be, because from that moment on, there will be no more lies, no more accusations, no more temptations for all of eternity. What a great day that will be to look forward to. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that you are the all-powerful God. That Satan is not equal to you, not in the least. That he is a being created by your hand and that you have power over him and that one day you will fully conquer and defeat him and cast him down. Until that day, Lord, help us to realize that he is our adversary, that what he wants for us is destruction and depression and anxiety and fear. He wants to fill our lives, with trash and things that will take us away from you. Help us to stand firm in faith, to see the truths that you have expressed in Scripture and to stand firm, believing them and not believing the lies and accusations and temptations of Satan. Holy Spirit within us, Spirit, lead us, guide us, help us to see when these attacks of Satan are coming. Help us to recognize the roars of this lion, to stand firm and not allow ourselves to be devoured by our enemy. It is in the Son's name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand. Worship team, come close us in a final song.